I'm not as good at putting on this earpiece as Dwayne is, so if it starts to fall, I'm going to take it off. Maybe that'll work. Good morning, and Dwayne is obviously not here this morning. He is in Colonial Williamsburg and having a good time, I'm sure. But in honor of him this morning, just to let him know that we are thinking about him, I created this first slide, and if you were here last week, you'll get this. Oh, it didn't work. Oh, well. Rodney and I tried to make it work. It had curtains, the curtains. So just imagine as I do this slide. And don't tell Dwayne this didn't work. This is bad. All right, so it didn't work. We'll work on that one. We are certainly glad to have Philip with us this morning for our combined Bible classes in the auditorium. Looking forward to what message he's going to bring for us. Also, remember that in 2 weeks, I believe it is 2 weeks, is Anniversary Sunday. That's coming up on us real fast. We'll have combined classes that morning as well. And also, remember that we're doing a food drive in conjunction with that. You should have a sheet of paper, hopefully, that tells you all the information on that. I think the bags are out in the hallway. The food and the clothing drive that we do every year, that is coming up in a couple of weeks as well. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for letting us call you Father. We thank you so much for calling us your children. Lord, we just want to do what you want us to do. We want to do and be who you want us to be. Lord, help us to do that every day of our lives and help us to be leaders and not followers. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Do you remember the first job that you ever had? I'm not talking about the kind of job where your grandma hands you $10 for going to the store or something. I'm talking about the kind of job where you actually earned a paycheck. I'm not talking about the job where you mowed the yard and your dad gave you a $20 bill, but I'm talking about the job where you actually had the pay stub, and you actually had the taxes taken out and you had a gross and a net and you had the, you remember those days? You remember the first time you ever received one of those? Did you make minimum wage? Yeah. Do you remember what minimum wage was for your first job? Yeah, I do too. I remember 1986 when I was a junior at Newside High School and my parents had just bought me a brand new Nissan pickup truck, 1987 model. I think we paid about $6,700 for it, brand new. But the deal was they were going to buy me a truck, but I had to pay the taxes and the insurance on it. So I needed a job. And so I remember on that Wednesday or Thursday as I started to apply for jobs, I went to the Big Star grocery right there in Boonville, and I applied, and they said, "You're hired. Start Saturday. You're going to be a bag boy. You're going to make minimum wage." Minimum wage was $3.35 per hour. I was going to be rich. Did anybody else in here make $3.35 an hour? A few that's my age probably did. Okay, and I see some fingers going, who made less than $3.35? All right, awesome, here we go, I love it. Okay, now who made less than $3 per hour minimum wage? Raise your hand, all right, very good. Who made less than $2 minimum wage? Raise your hand, still a lot of people. Now in 1955, I think minimum wage was 75 cents. Did anybody make that or less? 75? Oh my goodness, and we still have a lot of people. Wow. Tell you what, I got some things around the house I need. Could y'all still work from? I tell you, that was okay, never mind. That is awesome. But I remember on that Saturday at Big Star, I worked 4 hours bagging groceries. I think for my 4 hours, I made about $13.40 net of taxes. I spent $5 on lunch that day, $3 on gas, so I think I took home about $5 from my troubles. But never fear. On that Sunday, I got a call from the KFC manager. wanted me to come to work for him. And he said, son, around here we don't make minimum wage. You're going to make $3.50 per hour. So a man's got to follow the money. So I worked one day at Big Star, and then I started KFC. You know, and then it was job hopping for the next few years after that, where I went from Big Star to KFC to Walmart to the next. You know, if I could get a nickel an hour, I was going to move jobs. And I did that until I finally was taken on by a carpenter, a house builder named Garvin Davis. And I worked for him for several years. Garvin Davis was a unique individual, to say the very least. Garvin Davis was the most sought-after home builder in North Mississippi. If you were a doctor or a lawyer, or if you had money, or if you had prestige, you wanted to say that you had a house built by Garvin Davis. He was the man. But you know, Garvin was exactly the opposite of this image. I believe at the time, Garvin had to have been 70-year-old. Garvin wore those overalls, the same overalls every day, the same shirt every day. I think he literally only took a bath on Saturday nights. And I remember riding in the cab of a pickup between him and his 50-year-old son, who I believe never showered either. Those were good times. He was a man that never finished elementary school. I believe it was second grade is when he had to stop working and go work in the fields. He smoked, and he would do his fingers like this all the time, except he only had two half fingers due to a table saw accident. And in between these two half fingers, he would smoke those unfiltered Camel cigarettes. And he would do that all the time. Garvin Davis was the smartest man I have ever known. Garvin was the man who could add and subtract and multiply and divide in his head just like that right there. He would take his pencil out of his overalls and he would scratch and he would figure pitches of roofs and angles and stairs. And I don't know how he did it. Our houses that we built were built like tanks. And I can remember one summer, one year that we did everything from the ground up. We dug the foundations, we put the shingles on, we did everything. And I remember this one summer that we were working on the blocks and the bricks. And you know, it was my job as the laborer to make sure that they had the blocks and the bricks that they needed and that they had the mortar that they needed. And I remember that we had a mixer, and I believe I would take 8 shovels of sand, a bag of mix, maybe 5 gallons of water, something like that. So I'd turn the mixer on, I would mix it. So I'd run back over here and I would grab some blocks. You know, and I was putting the blocks on their little platform. And I'd put blocks on this little platform. I'd come back over here and I'd dump the mix. I'd wheelbarrow it over and take the shovel and, you know, keep the mortar. Wow, it was hard. And I can remember as they would get up on their scaffolding and as they would get up higher, that I would have to take the bricks, I'd have to throw them up to them. And it got to the point where they were almost using the bricks that I was throwing to them. You know, I'd throw them a brick and they would, and they were ready for another brick. And so all day long I'm mixing mortar and I'm throwing blocks and brick. And at the end of the day, my shoulders ached and hurt. And I was so tired from building those houses. This morning, I want us to study about another builder, another block layer. It's here where I want us to jump off into Scripture, into Nehemiah chapter 1. Some 2,500 years ago, and some 586 years before Christ, we see God handing his children over to the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonians have captured Judah in 3 waves and have taken them captive into what is now a modern-day Iraq. The Babylonians have since fallen to the Medes and the Persians. And about 150 years after the temple has been destroyed in Jerusalem, we're going to read these words that are found in Nehemiah chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, it says this, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is part of the king's court here. He's a cupbearer for the king. He's in the palace every day. Nehemiah has it made in the shade where he is at. Nehemiah is living large. His face is before the king's every day. Nehemiah is a well-kept man. Nehemiah has all the luxuries that the palace has to offer. Nehemiah has the good life. But Nehemiah also has a passion for the kingdom of the Lord. Nehemiah is concerned about the kingdom. Nehemiah wants to be a part of the kingdom. And when he questions some of the men and he finds out the condition of his people, the scripture says that Nehemiah sat down and he wept. For days, Nehemiah cried. For days, Nehemiah fasted. For days, Nehemiah prayed. And I think a good question for us this morning is, do we still cry for our people? Do we still mourn for those who are hurting? Do we still have the heart to care for those in the Lord's kingdom? You know, the things that break God's heart should break our heart too. Let's go back to verse 2. Now let's read again. Let's see if we can pick out a recurring word here. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Who is it that can affect the Lord's church today? I can. I'm not talking about this eye. Kids, what eye is this? Mike Wazowski? Who is it that can affect the church today? I can. When I take my thumb and I hold it out and I make a 90-degree angle, I can affect the church. Who is it that can affect the church this morning? Well, it's not this eye. Adults, do you know what eye this is? The one-eyed, one-horned, flying, purple people eater. I know some of you are singing the song right now. Is that right? This is not the eye that can affect the church. It is this eye that can affect the church. So when I take my thumb and I make a 90-degree angle with it, and then I take my finger and I point it back out, that is the eye that can affect the church. Who is it that can affect the church? Well, it's not this eye. Kids, what eye is this? Stuart? Is that? Yeah, Minion Stuart, right? So it's not this eye that can affect the church, but it is this eye that can affect the church. When I take my thumb and I make a 90-degree angle and I put my finger straight out and I point it like that and then I let all of my fingers go, that is the eye that can affect the church today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that is exactly what Nehemiah said and did when he said, I asked, I heard, I sat down, I wept, I mourned, I fasted, I prayed, I confess. And then in verse 5, he says, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. Nehemiah knew that with God's help, the work would get done. And Nehemiah knew that the work started with the word I. Nehemiah was ready to throw some bricks. And as we move into Nehemiah chapter 2, some 6 months have passed, but the weight of this news is weighing on Nehemiah, and he's carrying this weight upon him until at last it breaks him. And as he approaches the king with his wine cup, the king notices the sad state that Nehemiah is in, and he has compassion on him, and he wants to know why the sadness of heart. And Nehemiah says a prayer and boldly tells the king, why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? So King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that have fallen to rubble and to rebuild the gates that have been burned by fire. And when Nehemiah returned to Jerusalem, he surveys the damage. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he's going to say this to his people. Then I said to them, you see the trouble that we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. Let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. Nehemiah was ready to build. He was ready to throw some bricks. He was ready to get these walls back up. He was ready to get this gate back up to the glory that it deserved. This morning, what are you building? What are we building here at River Chase? Are you ready to build some walls? Are you ready to throw some bricks? What is it that we're passionate about? You know, I see so many bricks being thrown inside of these walls that we call River Chase. I see us building. I see us building when our college kids become ministers and elders and Bible school teachers and nursery workers. And I see us building when I see young parents sitting in the pew and they're struggling with this child. And the child is using their lap as a trampoline and their neck as a monkey bars. And they're struggling to keep this child and teach them the love of Jesus. I see us building when we reach out to those who are hurting. And we sit with them and we pray with them and we embrace them. And I see us building when we reach out to those who are struggling with sin and we gently guide them back into the fold. And I see us building when I observe our preteens and our families as we go into a Habitat for Humanity house and we look at a refrigerator that has nothing in it and a pantry that has nothing in it and cabinets that have nothing in it and our kids bring in bag after bag of groceries and they put it in the fridge and they put it in the pantry and they put it in the cabinets and there's so much food that the doors won't shut. And we sit out on the porch and we sing songs with this homeowner and we pray with this homeowner and streams of tears are coming down the homeowner's face as we give glory to God. I see us building as I see our teens go downtown and feed the homeless and clothe the homeless. And you know, it may only be a hot dog. It may only be a biscuit. It may only be a bottle of water. But what I see is our teens singing with those who dress a little bit different than them, praying with those who smell a little different than them for the glory of God. I see us building when I go down to the church gym on the second Tuesday, and I see our ladies stuffing those bears, and I have been down to the emergency room as those bears are being handed into those small, trembling hands as a child waits in the emergency room at Shelby Baptist. I see the walls that we are building. I see the bricks that we are throwing. And my friend, the news today is this wall is not finished. This work is not complete. Grab another brick. Let's grab another brick. What does your next brick say? Whose name will be on your next brick? What part of the wall are you going to work on next? As with any good work, there's going to be opposition. There will always be trouble. There's always going to be a negative Nelly. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, Nehemiah is about to face some opposition. And in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from the heaps of rubble burned as they are?" And Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." You know, sometimes when the enemy becomes vocal, the people will become fearful. And sometimes when the people become fearful, they will lose sight of their goal. That's what happens here in Nehemiah. In verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" And in verse 14, Nehemiah stands up and says to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." And in Nehemiah 4:16, it says, "From that day on, half of the men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears and shields, bows and armor. The officials posted themselves behind all of the people of Judah who were building the wall, and those who carried materials did their work with one hand and had held the weapon in the other hand." And in the times that we live today, the enemy has never been more vocal. And the message for us, don't give up. As Christians, we have been called to be persistent. As Christians, we have been called to persevere. As Christians, we have been called to follow through to the end. As Christians, we have been called to fight. I love the verses 16 and 17 there. It reminds me of my mom. I can remember when I was a teenager, I really didn't have that much passion for the church. I can remember as a teenager, I really didn't care about being a Christian. I can remember as a teenager, if I hung out with the youth group, that was fine. If not, that was fine. I was more concerned about fun, about getting into trouble. But you know, my mom, she wouldn't let me go. And with one hand, she hung on to me as tight as she could. And with the other hand, she held her sword fighting for me. We got to fight for our families. You know, sometimes we will run smack dab into opposition. Sometimes we're going to run smack dab into failure. We're going to run into disappointment. You know, sometimes we're going to find ourselves fearful, and we're going to look around, and we're going to see all of this rubble, and we're going to lose sight of our goal. You know, sometimes we are going to find ourselves in doubt. We're going to look around, and we're going to see all of this miry mud, and we're going to lose our passion. You know, sometimes the enemy is going to become vocal, and we're going to take our eyes off the cross. But in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, he has the answer. Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 9, he prays, Lord, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah prays for the Lord to strengthen his hands. And you know, that's exactly the prayer that I need today. Lord, strengthen my hands. Lord, strengthen my mind. Lord, strengthen my heart. Lord, strengthen my resolve. Lord, strengthen the church. I love musicals. I know looking at me, you probably wouldn't say that, but my favorite has got to be The Music Man. Meredith Wilson, The Music Man. You know, Professor Harold Hill, You Got Trouble? Right here in River City. That's trouble that starts with T, that rhymes with P, that stands for pool. And Miss Marion, the librarian. I love those characters. And do you remember toward the end of that musical when the gig is up and the professor is falling heads over heel and in love with Miss Marion, the librarian, and you know, they're trying to get him out of town because he's got the money, but he can't. And he's running up and down the streets, and he's running towards Miss Marion's house when finally that the mob, they catch him, and they're getting ready to tar and feather him. And they bring him to the gym where everybody is seated, and they're handcuffing him, and they say, we've got him now. And remember the band of kids, of boys, they file in, single file line, and they take their place. And Professor Harold Hill, with his hands handcuffed, he takes the baton and, you know, the think system. And he taps the podium and he says, oh, think, boys, oh, think. And as he raises that baton and starts waving the baton, the awfulest noise in the entire world comes out, and this screeching, and it hurts your ears, and the music is so bad. And do you remember? One parent jumps up and says, that's my Davy. And another parent jumps up and says, Linus, play to me, son. And another parent jumps up and says, Barney, that tuba's my Barney. That band is bad. The music is bad. But to those parents, it is sweet music to their ears. The same is true with our Father. Our wall may be crooked. Our wall may be weak. But our work is sweet music to the author and perfecter of our faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. And as we conclude this morning, I will simply read our text. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to miss. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Are you doing that this morning? Are you prepared to throw another brick? You know, if you haven't become a child of God, this morning would be a wonderful opportunity to do just that. Or maybe if you have allowed the enemy to distract you and take your eyes away from the cross, and you'd like to come home and ask for the prayers of this congregation, we ask you to do so as together we stand as we sing.